If you had one question that you could ask God, what would it be? That is a difficult question to answer, isn't it? Perhaps though we really don't have a right to ask God anything. I'm just a little human and He's God. Or perhaps we already know the answer and we just want our answer confirmed. Or maybe we don't even want an answer to our question. But we go ahead and ask it, and how would God respond to the question that we ask of Him? Well, He might answer it, and the question answered might give us a good understanding of some things we never understood before. And folks, God could answer our question, and even though He answers it, we might still come away with not understanding everything that we might need to understand. And it could be that God looks at us and says, I'm not answering that question. And He has the prerogative of doing that, does He not? Because He is the sovereign one. He is the Lord over all things. And He has the right to answer what He will and to not answer what He does not care to answer. When we ask our questions on our question and answer Sunday, folks, we are posing questions to God, aren't we? And we need to remember that. Oh yes, I as the preacher give the answer to the question, but my answers ought to come from where? They ought to come from the Scripture, and therefore the preacher is just a spokesman for God, isn't he? When Jesus was going to send out His disciples, listen to what He tells them in Luke 10:16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Oh yes, it was going to be the apostles, normal, average men, who were going to take the gospel to the world. But guess what? If that gospel was accepted, they were accepting Jesus. And on the other hand, if that gospel was rejected and despised, they were not just rejecting the apostles. They were rejecting Jesus and the Father who sent Him. And my friends, the same is true today. I am not the originator of the message, am I? God is the originator. We preach the Word, and if we reject the Word, we reject the preacher. And if we reject the preacher, we reject the Christ. And if we reject the Christ, we reject the Father who originated the message from before all eternity. Today is our Q&A lesson. What some individuals tell me, the best lesson of the month. It's the only one they come for some. No, I'm just kidding. We got three questions that we're going to be talking about this morning. Let's talk about question number one. How do we help people come to understand that the Bible is life? And that it is not a burden. Well, that is a wonderful question, isn't it? There's so many individuals that when they look at the Bible, they see it as nothing more than a bunch of rules. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Rather than seeing it as a manner of life. There were two things that came to my mind initially when that question was asked. And the first one was John 10, verse 10. The latter part of that verse. This is what Jesus says. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The little word life there is the Greek word zoe. Z-O-E. And when you look up the definition of that word, it literally means this. A full, abundant, animated life. Folks, our Lord came so that you and I could live a life that is full of joy, full of freedom, full of animation, full of purpose, a full, abundant, animated life. That's why Jesus came. And He came to give us that life, not in the hereafter, but in the here and now. But here's what's interesting. The only way that you and I can know how to possess that life is by Jesus communicating the means by which we can possess it. And He's done that how? He's done that through the pages of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life. And that life can be found in this book if you will read it, study it, and apply it. I am come that they might have life. The second thing that came to my mind was a song, Wonderful Words of Life. This first stanza reads as follows, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. And then the chorus, beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. We sing that song on a regular basis, do we not? Here's my question. Do we believe what the song teaches us? And if you don't really believe that, then why sing the song? I want you to think about what John 10:10 says and what this song says about Scripture. Life. Abundant life. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Folks, that's what is found in this book. When you and I open this book up, that's what we ought to be thinking. These are words of life. These are beautiful words. These are wonderful words. These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those descriptions of the Bible are a far cry from viewing this book as a burden, aren't they? A far cry. The view that a person has of the Bible lies in some attributes that we need to possess. It lies in my knowledge. It lies in my training. It lies in my understanding. It lies in my discernment. And it lies in my appreciation of everything found between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22, verse 21. You see, when I open this book and I begin my study therein, I have a perception, I have a mentality, I have an attitude about this book, do I not? And that perception, that mentality, that attitude determines everything about how I feel about the message of Jesus Christ. Folks, the Bible originates from a place other than this world, does it not? All Scripture is given where? By inspiration of God. This book didn't originate on the earth. Oh yes, men penned it, but the actual message itself originated in the mind of the Almighty God. This book educates a different part of us than what the world educates. The world is concerned about our outward man and what our outward man does. God isn't as deeply concerned about that as He is the inner man, is He? This book is food for what? This is food for the soul, isn't it? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. This book transforms us differently than the world. Oh, the world educates us to become doctors and lawyers and teachers. The Word of God doesn't transform us into those things. It transforms us into the very image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My friends, the Bible blesses differently than the world blesses us. The Bible brings joy differently to us than the world brings joy. The Bible matures us differently than the world does. The Bible strengthens me differently than the world does. The Bible satisfies me differently than the world does. Watch this next one. The world makes promises to me that are what? Otherworldly, aren't they? Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to what? The tree of life, and enter through the gates into the city. That's an otherworldly promise, isn't it? Question number two. Another interesting question. How is the Christian supposed to view wealth? I said that's an interesting question, and it is, because watch this. If I were to ask this question in this audience, how many of you are rich? How many of you would raise your hand? Hardly any of us. We live in the United States of America, don't we? Oh, now we're not in poverty, but I am certainly no Elon Musk. Are you? If I went to each one of you and I were to ask you, are you rich? Oh, not me. We'd almost act like we're poor, wouldn't we? I could just barely pay for my groceries. And the fact of the matter is this. In the United States, those individuals who live at the poverty line, folks, are wealthier than almost anybody else in the entirety of the world. Isn't that interesting? You live at the poverty level, somewhere around $26,000, $27,000 a year. You're still wealthier than the majority of the people on this planet. From a worldview, every one of us in this audience are some of the most wealthy people who have ever, ever lived on the earth. Wow. How I view my wealth is very important, therefore, isn't it? If there were just one word, just one, that I would use when I talk about wealth, it would be this: beware. Beware. The Bible nowhere condemns riches. The Bible nowhere tells us, thou shalt not be rich. The Bible never says, it is much, much better to be poor on this earth. But it does warn about riches, does it not? Notice what Jesus says in Luke 18, 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than what? Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's troubling, is it not? If I possess great wealth, it is very, very difficult for me to do what? To enter into the kingdom of the Almighty God. It's easier for a big old camel with a big old hump, maybe a two-hump camel. Can you imagine an old camel got two humps? He finally gets the first one through and he goes, oh, I got another one. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? But it's easier for that camel to go through that needle's eye than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom. That's a warning, isn't it? Notice James 2. Jesus, or James there, talking about the rich. Do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that holy name by which you're called? You see, rich people develop an attitude, don't they? They become high-minded. They're very proud. They're very arrogant. They become self-sufficient. They act as if they do not need anyone else, including who? Including God. They begin to think that they are above everyone else. Everyone else is supposed to bow at their whims and bow at their wishes. And they desire to what? Control the masses, do they not? And if you do not bow to their wishes, they will oppress you. And it's happened over the centuries, hasn't it? riches can be dangerous. Notice 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You couldn't warn individuals much better than that, can you? Look at all the words there. Temptation, snare, foolish lust, hurtful lust, drowned men, destruction, perdition. All that's associated with what? With wealth, with riches, with a bountiful amount of assets and money. Paul says, you better beware. There's other sins that are associated with riches, aren't there? I just listed a few. Pride, self-sufficiency, covetousness, wastefulness. Folks, sometimes individuals that are rich are wasteful, are they not? They can have whatever they want. And they don't just want one or two for use. They'll buy all 20 of them or all 30 of them and just throw them aside before long. There's also the sin of contempt for the poor, revelry, a very sinful, profligate lifestyle such as the prodigal son led when he acquired great riches. But again, let's go back. There are several men in Scripture who are very, very wealthy individuals who are followers of God, were they not? Folks, Job was a wealthy man. He was one of the wisest men who ever lived, and he was one of the most wealthy men who ever lived. And he maintained his integrity, did he not? Oh yes, he suffered, and he had some doubts, and it was a struggle, but he maintained his integrity before God Almighty. Abraham, a man of great riches as well. King David, if there were ever a man who had quite a bit of wealth, I would think it would have been King David, don't you? And you turn in the New Testament and you read about a woman by the name of Martha. I found it interesting that she had a brother, Lazarus. She had a sister by the name of Mary. But the Bible says that the house into which Jesus and the apostles went was Martha's house. Folks, it was unusual in the first century for a woman to have ownership of her own house. That woman would be one of wealth and prestige. And Martha was such. Absolutely nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. But what does the Bible tell us about riches? What are the guidelines that you and I need to possess? Let's look at three of them when it comes to wealth. Number one, do not love money. Don't love it. It's not money that's evil. Every one of us need money, don't we? If you want to give me some more, I'll take some more. Okay? It's not the money. Paul says what? For the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. Secondly, we should never, ever, ever put our trust in money. And that's what many of the wealthy do, don't they? It is my money that makes me secure. It's my money that protects me from everyone else. It's my money that allows me to be powerful and have control of all of these things. And they trust in those riches. And Paul says, don't do that. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Now listen, nor trust in what? Uncertain riches. But in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Folks, why do I have wealth? Why do I have the things that I do? Where did it all come from? It comes from the storehouse of the Almighty God. And He can take it just as quickly as He gave it to me, can He? My trust needs to be solely in the Almighty God. And point number three, riches are to be used to assist others. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. Paul again, still talking to the rich. He says this, "Hey, rich folks, you need to do good. You need to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate." Folks, God gave us our wealth, not to sit on, not to solely use for our pleasure, but to use that wealth to assist and help other individuals and causes that need that money. Three guidelines. Don't love money. Don't trust money. You use your money for the service of the Almighty God. Question number three. Tell us more about the seminar that we're going to have entitled The School of Evangelism. Glenn made mention of that, and he's going to keep making mention of that until it comes to pass, didn't he? The School of Evangelism. Folks, this is the work that we are supporting over budget for the month of August. This is an extra thing that the elders last year decided that they wanted to put into the budget, and they did. It's going to cost us a little bit of money to bring in Brother Whitaker. It's going to cost us a little bit of money for the material that he brings with him. So this is what we're supporting it with our monies over budget. And guess what? This one affects who? Us at Oceanside. It's not going overseas. It's not going somewhere else. It's staying right here in this congregation. It's for our benefit. The date, August 22nd, 23rd. Oh, that's our weekend. Church is just always taking my weekends. I only have free time on the weekends. Yep, 2 hours on Saturday. Oh, that's so long out of 24, isn't it? And then about 5 or 6 hours on Sunday. That's all it is, folks. The course is conducted by Rob Whitaker and Nicole. That's his wife. You say, well, what's she doing? Well, she's going to teach the ladies a class. Okay? It's not like she's going to be up here preaching and teaching. She's going to teach the ladies class. He's also got two children, and they are highly involved as well in this particular school of evangelism and have been since 2018. 6 hour course, 2 hours on Saturday, 4 hours on Sunday. And so very briefly, here's the way the classes look. First hour on Saturday, the program works. Folks, they've been doing this now 8 years. They've had great success with this program. And he's going to show us some examples of conversions and examples of congregations who have implemented this program and how successful it is. Secondly, the power of the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Folks, you and I have to be convinced of that, do we not? The Word of God is still able to enter into the hearts and souls of men and women, and guess what? Prick those hearts and convert them to Jesus Christ. It is the core of this particular program. Sunday morning, he'll talk about the method that they use and how it's implemented within the congregation of the Lord's people. And it's going to require a lot out of us. There's no doubt about that. And we're going to have to pay attention to it if it's going to be successful. How about this next one? How to get a study. Have you ever asked that question? How do I get a study with someone? How do I interest someone in the gospel of Christ? He's going to give us some ways to do that. And folks, once you get a study, it's easy, isn't it? It's the getting of the study that's hard. He's going to talk about difficult situations that might arise, and there will also be a question and answers time during that particular session. And then the men and the women, they'll be separated one from another. That's the last class on Sunday. And the women will be instructed by Nicole about the application of the program in their lives. The men will be taught by Rob about the application of the program in their lives. Notice this next point, folks. This program is designed to do what? Create enthusiasm for evangelism in the congregation and within each one of our lives, so that you and I will go out, seek individuals, and study the gospel of Christ with them. If we're going to grow, that's what we're going to have to do, aren't we? Now watch this. The success of the program depends on who? It depends on us. It depends on us. First thing I would tell you is this. Start right now. If you got a bad attitude, change it. Get you a good attitude toward, I can't wait till the 22nd and 20th. I can't wait to sit through those 6 hours. I can't wait to be worn out on Sunday afternoon. I can't wait. Don't do that. Don't let turn your into a hallelujah like Bob mentioned this morning. Secondly, you must participate. You must participate. Plan on being here. Don't be gone. Don't schedule something else. Be here. You pay $20,000. That's not how much it costs, but you pay all that money to bring somebody in to teach you. Then you don't show up and then you wonder why it didn't work. It wasn't because of the program. But nobody was here. Be here, folks. And then lastly, we're going to have to put the information into practice. There's been several congregations around this area who have implemented this program. Lake City is one of them. They've had it twice. And the program was very, very enthusiastic for about a year and a half, and then it began to kind of tail off. And so they brought Rob back in for a second time in order to spur them again. But they had great success with that over at Lake City. Congregations in Valdosta have used it, other places. Very effective program. When I was thinking about this lesson, I thought, you know, I could almost do a whole lesson. See, you thought we were almost through, didn't you? A whole lesson called Word Association Evangelism. We've done some word association lessons, haven't we? What are some words associated very quickly with evangelism? Folks, number one, lost. Lost. There are many, many people lost in this world. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Almost everybody we come in contact with in this world is a lost person, aren't they? Secondly, there's good news, isn't there? And the good news is that Jesus has come. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He paid the debt for our sins. And that plan of salvation is found in the pages of this book. That's good news to those who are lost. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. Just before Jesus left the earth, He gave 12 men a mission, didn't He? And that mission continues to this very day. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power hath been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach who? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Folks, our Lord wants us to grow, doesn't He? Did you know growth is one of the proofs of discipleship? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. True disciples bear an abundance of fruit for the Lord. And that's what this program is designed to do. In other words, priority. Jesus' mission, saving souls, should be our mission, should it not? Should be our top priority. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. And lastly, a crown. Every convert that you and I make to Christ will be a part of our eternal crown in the hereafter. Paul told the Thessalonians, ye are my crown and joy. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. You want a bunch of stars in your crown? Convert you a bunch of folks to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've looked at three questions, haven't we? Folks, the Bible should never be a burden to us. It should be a wonderful, beautiful way of life. And that's why we go to it. Secondly, we need to be careful for riches. Because you see, only God can what? Only God can save us. And lastly, the school of evangelism is almost here, less than 3 weeks away. Make plans to be here and to learn as much as we can about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here today who's lost. You've never obeyed the gospel. The steps are simple. Hear the truth, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You're in sin. You need to repent of that. I was glad to hear Brett came forward this past Wednesday. Follow his example. Follow his lead. The blood of Christ is there to forgive us, isn't it? Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Greatest for you and me, let us haste on.